Blog Talk Radio.
To another episode of Radikoff. I am your host, Dr. Josiah Rich, and this morning we are continuing our study of the Book of Job. And today's show is entitled "I Know That My Redeemer Lives," which is taken from Job chapter 19 and verse 25. It is important at this stage of our study of the Book of Job that one has a sense of the intrinsic pathos of the narrative. The Book of Job, of course, was written by a highly skilled and knowledgeable scholar. Because Job's book has called one of the greatest books in the world. It is magnificent in structure, it is magnificent in detail. The narrative is unparalleled. And of course, there is the topic of the freedom of Yahweh, which is at the center of the Book of Job. The freedom of Yahweh and human suffering. And so as we study Job, we hold these two realities in tension. God is not presented in the Book of Job as omniscient, that is, all-knowing, without being omnipotent, all-powerful. There is no sense of compromising the attributes of God or paring down the attributes of God in a way that is manageable so that who God is or his essence would be consistent with human experience. And notably, this, of course, occurs when human beings have faced tremendous suffering. And I have noted to you in a previous program, when I had the opportunity with a dear man who discipled me, who was an individual who had studied rabbinics, had grown up in New York. He had been in World War II, was a telegunner, very scholarly and wonderful man, taught me so much about the Old Testament. He invited me one evening to go with him to pick up a group of individuals who were coming over to his home for a Bible study. And so I wrote along with him. He and I spoke about a lot of things. And when he got to his home, other individuals had gathered there, and they were very receptive of me, and we had an opportunity to fellowship and to be with one another. It was a very wonderful time. And then I noticed the age of most of the of these individuals. And they, as when we sat down, they began to talk about who they were in the faith. I had no idea that many of these persons had been in camps during World War II. And so it was an extraordinary experience for me because that was the first time that I had seen human beings with numbers tattooed on the inside of the wrist. And I learned deeper that evening what that had meant. There was also present at the meeting an individual who had been a prison guard at one of these camps, which is also an interesting experience in itself. And for the most part, these persons who had been under suffered these extreme experiences said that it was their faith in God that enabled them to endure their extreme situation. Of course, many of them would be nameless, but nonetheless, in history and in salvation history, their names would not be noted. They would be anonymous persons, but they were not anonymous to me, and I was allowed to experience their presence for a reason. And I do appreciate what I learned from them, because later on my ministry, as a pastor and as a pastoral counselor, I would experience persons who had undergone extreme situations through early childhood sexual abuse and victims of rape. And so here, excuse me, was another group of individuals who had gone through extreme suffering. And through their faith in God, these individuals found that they were able to release the perpetrator or perpetrators, as it were, who had sought to crush them completely. It is important to understand that the Holy Spirit of God, Ruach Elohim, is the author of the Old Testament documents. He is also the author of the New Testament documents. If you were to pick up any material on Old Testament textual criticism and New Testament textual criticism, which would be important, you would be able to receive a wonderful education with regard to the integrity of the manuscripts, manuscript families. You would be able to see the history of the transmission of text and just what God has done in salvation history to maintain from generation to generation the integrity of the scriptures. Yes, we do not have the autographa or the autographs, the original writings from the hands of the writers of the Old Testament and the New Testament. They no longer exist. But we do have sufficient information. And thank God for the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls and what they were able to do and how they were able to put to rest much of the 19th century battle over the Old Testament, particularly the first five books of the Bible. And we'll discuss this at length at another time, but I want to move back to Job and what he means to us and what we can glean from his life if one takes the time to immerse oneself into Job's situation. Not merely read it or cursory read it. Not even read it with a devotional intent. But to don oneself or to take on who Job is. It is through his words that we get an understanding, or we regain entrance into his soul. He is a man in dire calamity, and who knows that his life is ruined from his viewpoint. And his three friends, and particularly the chapter 19 is a response to the heinous words of Bildad, who does not spread light, but rather has said some terrible things about Job. But I want you to get some insight into the richness of Job's spiritual IQ. Please note that one's spiritual IQ can raise a natural IQ. We get an understanding of the genius of Job's soul through reading his words, and we see the deep richness, the spiritual richness of this individual. Now, Job is not quoting scripture, as so many are told today, who believe that if they're in a particular situation, that one can quote scripture, and we're told, and persons are told that in the temptation, when the Asians faced the Diabolos, that is the one who divides, we say the devil, he quoted scripture. Well, yes, he spoke from the book of Deuteronomy, but what I want you to see, that the verses that were chosen by the Asians and the words that are spoken by Job show that what is being used, or what we see about Job's soul at this point, are truths that have been inculcated and that are make up his essence, that make up his soul. We see the rich foundation of his life being exposed to us. Job is showing us himself. And it is one, we see something very wonderful. In chapter 18, Bildad, speaking about Job, and notice what Bildad says in chapter 18, verse 2. When he says, "When will you end these speeches? Be sensible, and then we can talk." I love that. Agree with me. Agree with my words. Agree with my perception. Agree with my psychodynamic analysis or approach to your problem, your situation, and what is going on with you. Be sensible. What do you think about that? Be sensible. Why are we regarded as cattle or stupid and considered stupid in your sight? You who tear yourself to pieces in your anger. What did he misunderstand about Job's situation? Or what was it that he was unwilling to look at? about Job's situation. So Bildad is revealing himself. He wants to superimpose upon Job's situation a standard and an approach that doesn't even come close to what Job is going through. But, and yet he says to Job, be sensible. You tear yourself to pieces in your anger. Is the earth to be abandoned for your sake, or must the rocks be moved from their place? The lamp of the wicked is snuffed out. And he is speaking about Job. The flame of his fire stops burning. The light in his tent becomes dark. See, and notice how he speaks to Job. He doesn't say you, but he uses tenses that, of course, point to Job. The vigor of his step is weakened. His own schemes throw him down. His feet thrust him into a net, and he wanders into the mesh. A trap seizes him by the heel. A snare holds him fast. A noose is hidden for him on the ground. A trap lies in his path. Terrors startle him on every side and dog his every step. Calamity is hungry for him. Disaster is ready for him when he falls. Now, Bildad is speaking about his friend. He is attacking his friend, Job. Notice verse 19. Verse 16. His roots dry up below, his branches wither above. The memory of him perishes from the earth. He has no name in the land. And one can visualize the passion of Bildad. We can visualize the passion, this impassioned attack against the person of Job. He has no offspring or descendants among the people, and so he attacks the fact that Job has lost his children. No survivor where he once lived. They know his story. And Job's own narrative is being used against him in a manipulative manner. This is Job's narrative. This is Job's story. This is his compelling life that is now being weaponized against him. His reversal of fortune is now a sword in the hands of an enemy who says he was was Job's friend. But alas, we see what is going on. In chapter 19, Job responds to the words of Bildad, 19:2. How long will you torment me and crush me with words? See, Job is in full control of his senses. There is trauma. Yes, there is a wound. Trauma is a Greek word for wound. But please note that Job is fully present. And he has not allowed, or the trauma has not removed him from being present in reality. He understands his situation. Verse 3, Job states, 10 times now you have reproached me shamelessly, you attack me. And so he is aware of what is going on. And Job understands the situation, and from his viewpoint, he realizes that something great, that something disastrous is going on in his life. And so verse 5 in chapter 19, Job states, "If indeed you would exalt yourselves above me and use my humiliation against me, then know that God has wronged me and drawn his net around me." And so as far as Job is concerned, his situation has been brought upon him by God. Now, he goes on. He says, "Though I cry, I have been wronged, I get no response. Though I call for help, there is no justice." Job insisted, insisted to his friends that he was not a guilty victim before a righteous God. If God had sent or allowed this calamity in Job's life, it could be said that God had wronged Job because the calamity was not just a penalty for some sin in Job. And of course, as one brother wrote, allowing for the emotional aspect of this pain outpouring, we understand how Job would say, "Then know that God has wronged me." He had reason to think this and poured out his honest feelings before God and his friends. If I cry, "I've been wrong," I get no response. Or if I cry concerning wrong, I am not heard. And so Job realizes that here is a new spiritual phenomenon in his life. And so here Job complained at what was the core of his crisis. Job was accustomed to finding comfort and some sense of an answer from God in his previous trials. Yet now, when he cried out to heaven, he heard no reply. And indeed, another prominent aspect of the book of Job throughout the cycle of attack from his friends is the silence of God. And indeed, this seems to be one of the most terrible things in Job's mind, in that God has not spoken to him and God does not speak. And this is due, and this is different. And I'm certain that in your experience, and there have been times in mine where the silence of God has been one of the most difficult things to endure. And, of course, this becomes especially acute when we are going through great difficulties and when we want an explanation for why a certain event or events have happened. And yet we want God, as our minds race for an answer, as we plead our case before God, and we want God to consider our relationship with him, but then he remains silent. This is a great difficulty for Job. But then Job understands that even though God is silent, he realizes that he has not been abandoned. Now, please notice, Job is going to say, "He has blocked my way so I cannot pass. He has shrouded my path in darkness. He has stripped me of my honor and removed the crown from my head. He tears me down on every side till I am gone. He uproots my hope like a tree. His anger burns against me and he counts me among his enemies. Listen to those words. His troops advance in force. They build a siege ramp against me and they camp around my tent. And what is interesting here is that if one were to begin in verse 12 and go back up to verse 8, one would have a complete account of Job's reverse progression, and that is how how one would lay in the ancient world lay siege to a city in order to take it over. And so Job says this is how God has treated him, and he says this is how God is treating him. And verse 12, he says, a siege ramp is built against him. His troops advance. His anger burns. He against me. He counts me among his enemies. He uproots my hope like a tree. He tears me down on every side until I am gone. And this is a picture of a besieged city, wherein the walls are being raised so that the troops can enter into it and finish their business. And what is interesting here, even though Job says he lays siege to me, verse 10, to tear me down on every side till I am gone, but Job realizes in verse 12 that he is only a tent. He is not a fortified city with great and seemingly impregnable walls that in which one trusted that are now being torn down. Job says, at last, my tent. And even hearing these words, his friends do not enter into a covenant of compassion toward him. They still want their preconceived outcome. See, they are engaged in what is called circular reasoning. They have a conclusion, and they are looking for evidence in Job's life in order to support their preconceived conclusion. They will not allow the evidence, the reality of what he has said to at all impress or to move them. And so in spite of what is going on, in verse 20, Job says, I am nothing but skin and bone, his emaciated condition, and yet there is no compassion. And in verse 23, Job says, oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead, or engraved and rocked forever. For I know that humor lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and that after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I am not another. How my heart yearns within me. This is Job's passion. This is Job's viewpoint. It is divine viewpoint and not human viewpoint. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. I will speak with you next time on the Matter Cost. Have a wonderful day.